Another lovely night. I'm glad we are not inside. Who was here the second night that we were here? Was that hot and stuffy in there? Because it was a tough one. I'm glad we're here. Who could have predicted the air pollution in the air? I was worried because yesterday was a higher intensity of it. So thank God we're out here in this gorgeous space. This is awesome. Again, welcome to another night of Theology on Tap. I am Alec. John Pratt writes these scripts for me, and he left it blank of like, I don't know what more to share about myself since we are on our fourth night. So I decided to be fun with it. I'm going to play a game of two truths and a lie to try to get to know myself better here. So you need to raise your hand and I'll go through the order here, but these are my two truths and a lie. So we'll see. I have a world record. I have been to the top of the Washington Monument in D.C. My dad played for the Bengals. So if you think I have a world record is a lie, raise your hand. If you think it's a lie, say we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, we got 7 of you think it's a lie. I've been to the top of the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, about 6, 7, 8. Okay. My dad played for the Bengals. Who thinks that's a lie? Oh my gosh. Say, I'm not, that's predominantly the resounding. Everyone thinks that's a lie. It is actually, I have never been to the top of the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C. So I lived in D.C. for 3 years. So like one of my roommate thought it was the truth, and it was actually not. But I did live in D.C. for about three months at one point. So tonight's theme, the series theme has been Discovering God's Image. That's been chosen by our young adult planning team. Where we spent the last few weeks unpacking the ways we can understand what it means to be made in God's image and likeness. Our series, as you'll notice and have noticed if you've been here, if this is your third or fourth time attending, is St. Josephine Bakita. There's more information on the prayer cards, but I just want to share that how she's our patron. And that prayer card talks about the incredible ways, even in the midst of slavery and torture, she still forgave her captives. But again, we're going to ask for God's prayers and intercessions tonight. So let us pray. So if you wouldn't mind following along on that prayer card, I'm actually going to ask Father Ryan to join us and lead us in prayer as we silence our heart. Father?
We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for the blessing of this day and for gathering us together and this evening to be together to enjoy community, but also to reflect on a key part of our lives that you call us into, which are friendships and relationships. We ask you to bless us this night, open our minds and hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, to help us to know how you call us into deeper relationship with you, primarily, and with others as well, because you yourself are relationship in the Holy Trinity. May you open our hearts to you always, and may these relationships always guide us to be more like Christ and lead us into greater friendship with you. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. Minister to us in this time of fellowship and learning, and let us have a deeper encounter with you. O Lord, fill us with your Spirit and teach us your ways. We especially ask for the intercession of our patron, St. Josephine Bakita, who in her example in life teaches us to discover God's image in the midst of our work, struggles, relationships, triumphs, and our lives. Teach us the dignity of the human person and the beauty of our lives lived for you. Amen.
Awesome. Thank you, Father. Again, he kind of already led us in prayer here, but I want to introduce him and share a few words. This is Father Ryan Pietrocarlo. He's going to be chatting through relationships and reflecting God's love tonight. Father Ryan is a Holy Cross priest and pastor at St. Adalbert's and St. Casimir parishes in South Bend. He was born in Rochester, New York, and entered formation in the Holy Cross after high school. During formation, Father Ryan took interest in Hispanic ministry and spent a year in Monterrey, Mexico, serving at a parish while immersed in the Spanish language and Mexican culture. Father Ryan professed final vows in 2016 and was ordained in 2017 and now happily serves the bilingual and bicultural community at his parish. If you wouldn't mind giving a round of applause for Father Ryan.
Awesome, friend. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, thank you, Al. Good evening to all of you. It's a great joy to be here. I very rarely am on the Fort Wayne side of the diocese, so it's cool to be here. My first time to St. Francis University. It's a beautiful campus, and great to be outside with you. And thank you for the invitation to speak with you tonight. It's a topic close to my heart and probably to all of yours as well, because we're made for this. The topic tonight is on relationships, reflecting God's love in them. And this is the core of who we are and as people, but also as people of faith. And so I'm very excited to share with you just some reflections. My focus will be more kind of theological, spiritual. I won't go into practicalities, but I'm happy to do that in the question and answer session if you want to do that too. But of course, the risk you take when you ask a priest to talk for 45 minutes is that we don't know how to do that. So in terms of, like, we always speak for like 10 minutes in homilies. So I'm a muser. I like to just muse on theological and spiritual topics. And so I hope this will be somewhat systematical for you to help you follow, but I hope there'll be some fruit as well to just reflect on this very important topic in our faith lives. So if you have you on your phones, I have an outline for you kind of what we'll kind of go through tonight. But I'm going to talk about two main aspects of relationship. First, I'm going to start with the Trinity, because the Holy Trinity is the exemplar of relationship. We'll talk about God, who is relationship, and some lessons that we can draw from that. And I'll look at Ephesians chapter 5 and look at that chapter through the lens of the Holy Trinity in terms of what some lessons that we can learn. And then I'd like to reflect with you at the end on Jonathan and David, which is the great example of friendship in the Bible. From the Old Testament, and we'll draw some lessons from them as well. So I hope we'll have a rich time of reflection and thinking about this beautiful topic. But I'd like to begin with the Holy Trinity, because I think, well, God himself is a relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so we can learn about our own relationships from the Holy Trinity itself. Now, what is the Trinity in and of itself? Well, first, it's God the Father who pours himself completely as self-gift to God the Son. And God the Son fully receives God the Father without any rejection, fully. But God the Father does not lose his identity in his giving. He maintains his identity as Father in his giving of self to the Son. In the same way, the Son gives himself fully to the Father, who receives the Son completely without rejection. And the Son also maintains his own identity as Son as he gives himself away to the Father. And that self-gift is so powerful in and of itself, it is a person of the Trinity. It is the Holy Spirit. That self-gift between the Father and the Son. So from that, I think there's three lessons that we can learn from the Trinity that I'd like to reflect with you tonight. First, that in relationship, the first and essential part of it is the idea of self-gift, giving ourselves away to another, self-sacrifice to another. The second is to be able to receive the self-gift from another without rejection, to fully have that self-gift come to our hearts. And the third is to maintain our own identity as we give ourselves away and receive others in relationship. So I want to look at those three lessons with you through Ephesians chapter 5. And I love Ephesians chapter 5. It's a passage on marriage, but I believe it can be applied to any human relationship. And there's a lot of truths there. So I want to read it to you. I know it's a controversial passage due to verse 22 for our young women out there, but I promise you I'm going to explain that verse to you. That's not as controversial as you might hear it as. I think it offers some beautiful truths to us. So I have the text in the outline, but I'll read it to you as well. That will and then we'll take some we'll reflect on some key lines from this. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water and the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I'm applying it to Christ and the church. The word of the Lord. So I want to take from this some lessons. And I want to use the lessons from the Holy Trinity and kind of take some points of this passage to apply them to them. So the first is this idea of the importance of self-gift. And we get this in verse 25. I'm going to first start with what Christ or what Paul says for the husbands, the men. But really, it can apply to all of us. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So Paul begins with Christ. Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself completely over to her, particularly on the cross, as he dies for her and gives his whole self gift to her. And that is the starting point for any relationship, any powerful one and good one, is that you are willing to give yourself over as a self gift to the other. Now, I'll share with you some stories in my own life where I learned these lessons. And hopefully, maybe they will help you as well. I learned this lesson way back when I was in high school with my first girlfriend. Now, when I tell my stories, I'm going to reveal that I was not the best human being when I was growing up, trying to learn to be a person, a good man. And when it was a freshman year in high school, I was a pretty selfish little boy back then. Maybe I still am now a little bit, but back then, I had my first girlfriend. Her name was Ileana. Ileana was a saint, and she still is a saint. And she put up with me, and she put up with me when I was 14, even more so. When we were dating, I called the shots. So when we would get together, I told her, we're going to go see this movie today, or we're going to go to this baseball game, or we're going to go here and hang out together. And I didn't really know what I was doing, but I was controlling her, right? Now, Ileana herself was a non-confrontational person, so she didn't like conflict. And so she didn't really challenge me in the beginning because she didn't want to have conflict with me. But eventually she was put up with my attitude, what I was doing. So I remember one day we were getting together and I was demanding to go somewhere. And she simply just said to me, will you ever consider me? And it was like a ton of bricks that hit me, right? One of those words, the one small line I got to my heart and awakened me and said, yeah, I mean, what am I doing? I'm controlling her, and I have not considered her. Now, in what Ileana did there is that she gave a self-gift to me. It was hard for her to speak up, to challenge me, because that was not her nature. But she did so, and she didn't just do so just so that she can get what she wanted to do. She wanted to call me out of myself. She challenged something in me. She wanted to change me in some way. And this is the purpose of self-gift. There's an end to self-gift. And Paul says it in the next verse, verse 26. Christ gave himself up for the church in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water and the word. When you give yourself over to another person, the end of that is to make that person holier. It's to draw that person out of him or herself, become a more virtuous and Christ-like person. And Ileana did that to me. Her challenge of me, her self-gift to me, truly made me a holier person and made me think of her and others more. And I'm thankful to her. She made me a better person because of my time with her. That's such an important part of relationship. Now, we can say that the key virtue of relationship is the virtue of love, right? And I think that love is misunderstood in today's world because many people think love is an emotion. That if I feel good around you, I have feelings around you, then I have love towards you. But then when those feelings go away, then we conclude, well, I don't love you anymore then. So I'm gonna leave you. I'm going to throw you away in a sense. But love is not an emotion. Emotions can come from love, but love is deeper than that. And I like St. Thomas Aquinas. He gives, I think, the most succinct definition of love, which is love is to will the good of the other. It's to want the best for the other person. So if you take that to its extreme, to its highest point, what's the best thing a human being can ever receive? Well, it's eternal salvation. And so if you truly love someone, your end, your desire, your will is that person be saved, that person walks towards salvation. And so your self-gift, your self-giving away to a person at the end, if you truly love that person, is help that person on the way to salvation. Make that person holier each and every day. And that's the essence of self-gift. Christ's self-gift to us as church led us to salvation. So our self-gift must be the same as well. That's the first thing, key lesson there, is this idea of self-gift that goes towards sanctification of the other. But then there is another part to that. People can give themselves away as much as they can, But if it hits a brick wall, if it's not received, then it's all a nut. So the second point would be the importance of receptivity, of another self-gift. So this, I want to look at this very controversial phrase that that when people first hear it, we priests have a joke, actually, that when we first hear this passage, like in church, it's the husbands going to their wives, hey, honey, see what you need to do for me, be submissive to me. But if you actually understand the text, at the end, the girl gets the last laugh and say, honey, look what you have to do with me. There's more demand on the man to give himself over. Here, the woman actually has a very beautiful response, but also for all of us too, on the receiving end of self-gift. So verse 22 is the controversial verse where Paul says, wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. Or sometimes it says even be submissive to your husbands. Now, the word there, subject or submissive, is not the exact translation of the word. So Paul uses a pretty deep word here. So we're going to go back to the Greek so that we can understand what Paul is saying. The word that is translated as subject or submissive is hypotasso. Hypotasso is a active verb in Greek, which means you have to decide to do this. It's a decision you have to make. And what's the decision? Well, hypo means under, and tasso means to accommodate yourself. So the whole verb, the hypotasso, means you have to actively decide to put yourself or accommodate yourself under something. And what Paul is saying to the wives here is that you have to actively decide to put yourself under the love of your husband, to decide to receive the love that he is giving to you. And that's the essence of any relationship. That when someone gives us his or her self-gift, we have to make it an active decision to say, I'm going to accommodate myself under that love and receive it. Receptivity is essential. I also learned this when I was in seminary. As Alec mentioned, I spent a year in Monterrey, Mexico. It was a blessing. I got to learn Spanish and learn the Spanish culture and work in a parish there while I was a seminarian. And when I first arrived, I got involved in lots of parish events. And Mexicans, like what we do too, love food. So every event, there was a meal. So I would arrive at these events, and I would sit down at the tables and greet the people. And the parishioners would come to me and say, can we serve you food? And I would say, no, I can go serve myself. Because I didn't want them to serve me, right? I was there to serve them. But I saw that they were very upset by my rejection of them. And so the pastor pulled me aside and said, I understand what you're doing. You don't want to be served, but the people here see in you an image of Christ. And Christ has blessed their lives. And so in serving you, they really are serving Christ and thanking Christ for the blessings that they've given to you. So as much as you don't seek that out, if someone asks to serve you, say yes. He challenged me to say yes. So I began to do that when people would ask to serve me. And it was hard, but it was very beautiful. Because it was a lesson for me how people wanted to give themselves away to me, and I had to learn to actively decide to put myself under that love, to allow that love to enter my heart. And it was very moving. And that's an essential thing we have to do in all relationships. We have to actively decide to receive the self-gift that someone gives to us. Because if not, then there can't be a fruitful relationship. So those are the first two steps, the self-gift and the receptivity of that self-gift. The third point is the maintaining of your identity, which is very important. And so Paul doesn't speak about that in this particular passage. I'll come back to it at another point. This is important too, because it's very easy to lose ourselves sometimes. We can become fake, or we can maybe not be ourselves to get relationships. We can compensate ourselves in some way. So I want to look at why we would do that. Kind of what's behind the loss of identity in relationship that we don't want to happen. And I'll do that through the lens of speaking about the four kind of main levels of relationship that God calls us to, that we need all four of them, really, to be healthy and whole human beings. The first level, of course, is relationship with God himself. God made us to desire him and to rest in him. And ultimately, our desire is to rest in the Holy Trinity itself, to rest in that relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And any desire for friendship or relationship here in the world is, in fact, a reflection of that desire to one day rest in God and be there with God. God is always pouring himself out to us as self-gift, waiting for us to receive him. And we have a desire also to pour ourselves out to God. And God, of course, will always receive us in our self-gift. And we do that especially through prayer. Prayer is that time in which we do give ourselves away to God, and we also learn to receive God, his self-gift to us. But also through the sacraments of the church, primarily among them the Holy Eucharist, where Christ himself gives himself fully away to us, wanting us to receive him. And we too also give our own sacrifice to Christ and to the church in the sacrament of the Eucharist as well, that is received by him. And this is a key heart desire. When that's not there, our hearts yearn, where there's something off, and therefore we can begin to compensate ourselves in other ways. That's the highest level. The second level then would be the importance of relationship with family, particularly with our parents and our siblings. Our parents are the first ones who love us as babies, and we learn to receive love by the love that they give to us without us even knowing it. Babies are very receptive to love that's given to them. We learn receptivity from the very beginning. But also through our parents' example, we also learn the importance of giving ourselves away in that same self-love. And when that's not there, and sadly more and more in my pastoral ministry, I see that it's not in a lot of families. It leaves a hole in our heart. Perhaps there was an absent father, or there was drugs involved in the family, or not a lot of communication or closeness, that people from a young age didn't learn to be able to receive love or feel that love, nor learn to give that love away. And much of my pastoral counseling, when people come with either psychological or spiritual difficulties, if we dig back deep enough, most of them go back to something in their family, that they didn't receive a certain love or learn a certain way to love in the family, and they're carrying that woundedness to this very day. So there's a very importance of parenting and family life, because the family is the school of love. And God intended the domestic church to be that place where we learn how to receive love and then to give ourselves in self-gift. When that's not there, we compensate ourselves. The third would be the importance of friendship. We all long to have friends, relationships outside of our families as well. And that's a big part of our lives, is to try to find those friendships. What we're searching for, now I'm going to reflect on this a little bit more with David and Jonathan, is this idea of a holy spiritual friendship, one where we have souls that are connected to each other. A lot of our relationships can be superficial, which isn't always a bad thing. We can get together and joke around together, have fun together, speak about kind of light topics, but not all of them go to the deeper level where we can share ourselves, share even our souls or our deepest hearts with other people, with the confidence that someone will receive it confidently as well. That's what we deeply long for, that type of friendship. And for most people, we only get a few of those in our lifetime. They're treasures when we truly find them. But our desire is to have them. But if all of our friendships stay at the superficial level, then ultimately our hearts long for something more. And we can compensate ourselves. So I had this happen to me in my own life. When I was in high school, I was overly ambitious, my junior year. And I took all of these AP classes with the idea of trying to graduate from college before I graduated from high school. Well, not really true, but that was kind of, you know. So I overwhelmed my schedule, like, incredibly. So I was bogged down with projects and work and for this whole junior year, have all my SATs, ACTs and all that. And as a result, I did not pay attention to my relationships and became very, very lonely. And I was longing for that. So I would have lunch with this group of guys every day. And they were great guys. They were fun. And their friendship was a superficial one, in the sense they joked around a lot and they goofed off together type of thing, but never really went to a deep level. But it was fun to me. So I really, really wanted to be part of that group. And so I compensated myself. I wasn't myself. So I'm not necessarily a funny person. I try to be. I'm not always funny. So I tried to tell jokes to this group. And I would tell these jokes, and then you hear the crickets, like Ryan, stop talking. You know, type of thing. Or tried to kind of joke around as they would. It just didn't fit. It wasn't me. But I was trying to not be myself because I really wanted to be a part of this group because I was longing for it. Well, the same thing for us. When we lack these relationships, we try to be not ourselves, to try to get into these relationships. But often we don't feel good, because an authentic relationship is when we can give our true selves to someone else. The fourth level is what I call the relationship to exclusivity. That every human being desires some sort of exclusive relationship, in the sense of someone to whom we can give our whole hearts over to and be received by that person. Now, for most of us, that will be manifest in the sacrament of marriage, where we can find our spouse who we can truly give a complete self-gift to and receive the self-gift of another, which is our heart's desire. God made it. It's the natural law of the human heart. But though this is also, though, for those who are celibates like myself, if it's priests or also brothers or sisters, religious sisters, or those in the single vocation, this is still there. We have this desire towards exclusivity in some way. But it's geared in a different way. Particularly for us celibates, those in the single life, it's geared more towards Christ. That the love we would give towards one person in marriage, we'd give to Christ, but also to his bride, the church. And so our joy is coming to be able to be exclusive in the sense of giving our love to the people of God, which I've come to love as a priest to do. But all of us are called in a particular way to have this exclusive love towards someone. So again, I learned this in my own life too. I was, as also mentioned, I entered the seminary right out of high school. I went to college seminary at Notre Dame. And I was not only a selfish little boy, I was a naive little boy back then. And so when I entered the seminary, I really did believe that God would not make me fall in love with anyone. This would be my path. I would just be going towards priesthood to serve the people of God. And that he would say, take that desire away from my heart. And I'm sure that God laughed at me. When I'm sure of it. To this day, he said, you fool. So of course, first year of seminary, I go on a trip to Georgia to build a house for a poor family. It was a wonderful experience. And I meet Megan, who I fall head over heels for. And I'm going to God. God, this is not supposed to happen. I'm in the seminary. You should have taken this away from me. I should be on the path towards priesthood and serving the people of God. And luckily, I had a very good spiritual director. And so I brought this to him. And of course, he said, you fool. Good spiritual director tells you from time to time. And he said to me, perhaps that God had you fall in love with one person to remind you that the love you would have given to one person, he's calling you to give to all of his people. And it clicked for me that God was still calling me to this exclusivity, this desire to give my heart away to someone, but it was to Christ and to his church, which I feel very, very much at peace and happy with too. So all of us still need this in some way. We have to find what way God's calling us to this exclusive love, who to whom we give our hearts away fully. If it's not there, again, we compensate ourselves. All four of these levels are essential. We need to have this relationship with God, with family, with friends, and in some sort of exclusivity, this love, particular love towards someone. And if we don't, that's where we begin to lose our identity. We become fake or lose ourselves. And then we cannot enter into those relationships. So it's very important to maintain these and have them very much a part of our lives as well. So these are the first three lessons that's kind of to get from the Trinity. Again, this a sense of self-gift, receptivity of the self-gift, but in doing so to maintain your identity, to keep who you are, which is very essential. So I want to kind of expound on these topics through another scripture from Jonathan and David. And I'm not sure how many of you know the story of Jonathan and David. It's a great story of friendship in the Bible. It's my favorite. We hear about Jonathan and David in the first book of Samuel in the Old Testament. In the context, King David is the great king of Israel. Under his reign, he unites all the Israelites under the nation of Israel and reigned for 40 years. So he was the height of Jewish rule in the Holy Land. And many people, the Jews then believed the Messiah would be the new David, who would bring all the Jews back together under one nation. His predecessor was King Saul, who had lost favor with God, but also became very jealous of David. We know the story of David, who kills Goliath, the great Philistine. And after he does so, he gets great fame among the Israelite people, more so than King Saul. And Saul gets jealous and wants to kill David. Saul has a son named Jonathan, who became very deep friends with David and tries to protect David from his father's wrath. So that's like the context of which I'll kind of explain our these reflections on friendship and relationship based on Jonathan and David. It's introduced in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. So I'm just going to read two passages to you that kind of highlight the whole story of Jonathan and David and kind of draw from these. The first is from 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, and these are also on the outline. The soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So first, the soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David. What a beautiful line. And it hints at this idea of spiritual friendship that I alluded to before, that we have a desire to have a friendship where our souls are united. The soul, of course, is the deepest part of the human person. It's our spiritual center. It's really the essence of who we are. To be able to have to share that and then to have it be bound with someone else's spiritual center is very, very beautiful. And that's ultimately what we're searching for. We want these relationships, these spiritual, soul-bound relationships. Now, one thing that we often think about what was important in friendship or any relationship is what we call proximity, meaning that I need to be near you or see you a lot to form this friendship. And often that's very important in the beginning, to have this proximity, be able to see each other and pass by each other and have, spend this time together. But it's not the essence or not even what's fully needed to have a fulfilling relationship. Sometimes there are cases where you might have a friend you haven't seen in years, but when you get back together again, you can pick up where you left off. Because there's some sort of deeper connection there than just the physical. There's a spiritual one there. I take my retreat every year in Plymouth, Indiana, a place called Lindenwood. And when I was there this past winter, I was walking around the lakes, and I came across these two ladies, and we got talking. And they were high school friends. And now they had met 40 years later for the first time. And they had just got back together just as they were before. They're having a great time together and laughing together. It was very beautiful. Because they obviously had this very spiritual bond that they kept even when they were apart. That's where we want to go, to have our souls bond with the souls of our friends or those close to us. And of course, we do that first through proximity, through getting to know them. But particularly, though, it goes through prayer. I think there's an importance of praying for those you're in relationship with, because that's where the souls get bounded. But even more so, it's through the Holy Eucharist. That when we celebrate the Eucharist, we are bounded to each other. No matter where we are, we can be worlds apart, we can be far apart to each other, but when we're at the Eucharist, we're adoring the same Lord. We're consuming the same body and blood, and that unites us, even those into the afterlife as well. And so there's a lot of beauty that even through the sacraments, we can maintain our friendships at a deep level, the soul being latched on to soul. The second part of the phrase is, Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Which I think gets the importance of self-love as a part of relationship. Before I was pastor of the two parishes I'm at now, I was the associate pastor and the youth minister, which was a beautiful experience of my life. And I had a chance to minister to high school students and also young adults like yourselves. And a big topic we talked about that when they came to me, the youth, was about relationships. That's on their minds and all of our minds. A key point of advice I would give them is that before you enter into deep relationships, make sure that you love yourself, that you have come to know yourself and have confidence in yourself. Because if you don't, that's where we don't maintain our identity. We give too much away to get relationships and they're not fulfilling. You have to love someone else as you love your own soul. And you have to love your own soul strongly before you can love someone else strongly. And Christ says this too, right? The second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Christ even says we need to have that self-love as a basis, self-confidence as a basis. And both Jonathan and David had this. They had the strong basis of themselves. They could then easily give themselves away without compensating everything and be able to receive each other in a very beautiful way too. I think that's very, very important to consider as we enter into relationship. I'll skip now to 1 Samuel 19, verses 2 and 3. This also gets to the crux of the whole relationship between Jonathan and David. And this reads, Jonathan told David, "My father Saul is trying to kill you. Therefore, be on guard tomorrow morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you." This is a powerful passage in many ways. So first, Jonathan cares about David. David is in trouble. That Saul wants to kill him. He's searching for him to take his life. And Jonathan is willing to pour everything out to David to save him, to take him away from what's not of life and bring him to what is life. And so at first, he tries to find a place for him to hide. He protects him from any danger around him. But also, Jonathan puts his own life on the line, in a sense. He has to go to his own father and vouch for David, who is his father's enemy. And so Jonathan is risking his royalty. He's risking his reputation. He could be even risking his life because his father could reject him for this. But he does so because he longs so much for his friend David to give him life and to give everything away to find that life. It's a very beautiful virtue that Jonathan shows. And here shows the deepest part of friendship. We're willing to give ourselves away to the point that we want to take people away from what is not life and lead them to what is life, to a greater life. And a great line in later in that chapter, in 1 Samuel 19:7, it reads that Jonathan brings David back to Saul as he was before. Now he's safe in front of Saul. Jonathan brings back David to greater life. This is the pinnacle of friendship or any relationship, is this bringing towards life. Now, I want to explain this through Aristotle, where I'm going to go to Greek philosophy for a little while. Aristotle, in his Nicomachean Ethics, Book 8, speaks about friendship. And he speaks about three levels of friendship to lead us to this highest level that Jonathan and David find themselves in this passage. And he puts them in ascending order from the least pleasurable friendship to the highest, but also how friendship is formed, how it should form. Those three levels are these. First is the lowest level is the friendship of pleasure. And the second is the friendship of utility. And the third is the friendship of virtue. Now, the friendship of pleasure is, I'm your friend because you make me feel good. So I'm around you because I'm happy or that I feel good around you. It's based on pure emotion. So it's the lowest level because it's emotional only. And we know that emotions don't last, right? Eventually, that we don't always can maintain the same level of emotion around the same person. But also, it's selfish. It's based on me. It's like, what do I get from you? And so if friendships stay here, they won't last because when the emotion goes away, so does the friendship. The second level is the friendship of utility. I am your friend because you're useful to me. This, for example, might be when you're in college and you're struggling with calculus and someone in your class is really good at calculus. I say, I'm going to be your friend because you can help me pass my test, right? So that is a friendship of utility. I'm going to be your friend because you can give me some of that can help me. It's higher than emotions, but still it's selfish based on me. But also, once I don't need what you offer me, or once you offer me isn't useful to me anymore, then I will throw you away. You're not my friend anymore. So it doesn't last. But the third level, though, the highest level for Aristotle, is the friendship of virtue. I am your friend because I admire your virtue. But also, your virtue calls me into greater virtue. So here, friendship is not based on me anymore. It's based on you. I admire you and what you offer me in the sense of virtue to make me a better person. But then I think Aristotle couldn't go this far because he didn't know Christ. I think for us Christians then, we had Christ in the picture. It's that I see Christ in you, an image of Christ, and you call me to be a better image of Christ. This would be, I would say, the highest level of friendship that all of us are longing for. That I can see someone else and see Christ and God's love, hence the title, Relationships Reflecting God's Love. And that inspires me and moves me out of myself also, become more Christ-like, and to also share and show that love to others as well. And that is what our hearts desire. There's a beautiful exhortation that sadly the church doesn't use anymore. It's called the Exhortation Before Marriage. And before the Second Vatican Council, a priest had to read this exhortation to a couple before he or she got married. I still do because it's beautiful. And there's a beautiful line in it that refers to marriage, but also it refers to, I think, to all friendship. And it reads, "And if true love and the unselfish spirit of perfect sacrifice guide your every action, you can expect the greatest measure of earthly happiness that may be allotted to you in this valley of tears." That if your life is a self-gift to another, to the point of showing God's love and Christ to someone else, and you can become more Christ-like because of that, you will be the happiest you can reach in this world. It's a very powerful statement that the church gives to us. And that's the idea of this virtue friendship. Now, these three steps that Aristotle gives us also is the pathway of how friendships form. That first, when you meet someone, of course, you're happy around the person. You feel good around the person. And so I want to be around you because I feel good around you, right? So it is a friendship of pleasure. But if it stays there, it fails. The pleasure is supposed to guide us to wanting to get to know the person, to know the essence of who that person is, and also his or her gifts and talents. And then who that person is begins to benefit us. Their gifts and talents help us in some way. We then go up to the friendship of utility. Now, I'm your friend because you do help me in some way. But again, we can't just stay there either. That as we appreciate all the things this person does for us, then we begin to appreciate the person as he or she really is. Appreciate the virtue this person exemplifies. How that changes us and moves us to be more like Christ. The goal is to move from one step to the other to that highest form. That's where our hearts sing. I'd like to conclude just by reflecting with you on Sirach chapter 6. The book of Sirach speaks about friendship. And if you have a chance to read that chapter, it's a beautiful ode to friends and the beauty of friends. And I want to refer to just verses 14 to 17. That when we find that virtuous friend who is Christ-like to us, this is just the praise that we would give God for that friend. And Sirach reads, "Faithful friends are a sturdy shelter. Whoever finds one has found a treasure. Faithful friends are beyond price. No amount can balance their worth. Faithful friends are life-saving medicine, and those who fear the Lord will find them. Those who fear the Lord direct their friendship aright." The word of the Lord. Well, that's my prayer for all of you. I hope that as you develop, and especially as young people, our hearts long for these relationships. I hope that you can pass through those stages from pleasure to utility to virtue and find this friend who is a treasure, who is a sturdy shelter, that person that can really call you out of yourselves and lead you to be more like Christ so your hearts can truly sing and find the greatest joy that you can in this world. Thank you all, and may God bless you and be with you always.
Awesome. Thank you, Father. Appreciate the talk. We're going to break out for about 15, 20 minutes, and then we'll hopefully do some Q&A with Father Ryan afterwards. All right. Thanks, Joel.
So regarding your question about, like, I can't remember the proper terms that you used, but with the levels of friendship and the fourth being, like, exclusivity mm-hmm. and how that can be shown through, like, our vocation, whether that's in marriage or in, like, our love of God and, like, totally going to Him, what advice would you give to us as young adults as we're still trying to discern where the Lord's calling us in our vocation?
I think that's a great question. You know, a lot of it is, for me, is kind of feeling where your heart tugs you in terms of, you know, in your life. I think first and foremost, it's important to develop a strong relationship with God through prayer and to feel Him tugging your heart, because that He's the one who's going to direct your heart to where He wants you to pour it out to as well. Then it's important, of course, to develop friendships and get relationships with other people, because you're learning to love them. And through those, I think God also tugs the heart even more so. If it's to one particular person, or I love all of you, I want to serve you in some way, right? I think and really, there's no like recipe, of course. And so as we all want one, because it'll be easier for a lot of us, right? But I think if you can develop strong relationship with God and others first, God does tug the heart. And eventually, if you don't try to overanalyze or think about it, He'll lead you to where He wants you to give your heart away. And so that's my own experience in my own life. Whereas I was going through life, and particularly I did a lot of ministry in high school and in college, I felt God not to call me one person, but to give this love to all people. It just became evident to me. And so that's why the priesthood for me has been a great gift to be able to give my heart in that way. But I think it's a really good question. Yeah, it's a really good question.
All right. So how do you keep friendships going when you've moved away from them and only through like text and call? Because like there you lose the proximity, but you were close to them. And how do you keep that motivation going to keep up on their lives when it could be a little bit till you see them in person?
Absolutely. I think when you move away, and I have this case a lot too, because I'm from New York. So I had to move here to Indiana. So I had to move away from friends myself. That the ones that you feel that you really want to be a part of your life, you'll make the effort, number one, right? So then there will be a part where there'll be, if you move for, or someone moves away from you, you might decrease number of friends or that might go away, but the ones that you really want to, you'll make the effort for one, I think. And as I mentioned in my talk, the first thing is to pray for those people, because there is an intimate act is prayer. And so when we pray for a friend or for the family member, we are connected soul to soul, as Jonathan and David were in that way. And so that maintains a connection there as well. But also practically, it's work, because it's easy when you bump into each other. And if you're working together, going to school together, it's easy because you'll see each other. You have to really make the effort. And so that's the hard part. That's where if you really want that person in your life, you will make that effort, right? And so a lot of it is through texting, if it's through calls or whatever it is too. So you have to become intentional. And sometimes we forget to intentionality when we take for granted people in our lives as well. But I think that's born of the heart. The heart kind of tells us that this person's important, or even God directs this person's very important for you. And so you'll make that effort. So, but I think the core of it though is prayer. And then from there, if you really feel called for that connection, you make it work and are very intentional about it. I think it's a very good point.
I had a question on kind of like the desire for friendship.
Yeah.
And so like as a priest saying yes to your vocation to Christ, was there like a fullness in living out that vocation? Like at least as a young person, I experienced incredible ache mm-hmm. for like fulfillment
yeah.
and like doing a ton of ministry and work in this yeah. that I could do a ton of awesome ministry and still feel really empty. Mm-hmm. But it's like when I said yes to vocation, it's not, again, it's not everything's perfect, but like there was a deep fulfillment in saying yes in a vocation where you're able to give of yourself in a whole different way than in just ministry. So I was wondering, like, as a priest, could you elaborate on that? Maybe your experience with the ache of loneliness and how does that get filled through gift of self?
Sure. No, that's a very beautiful question. So I can speak to my own experience first in terms of that. So in terms of the challenges of priesthood, which are beautiful, they're beautiful in themselves, is that we're moved a lot. Our lives are actually quite unstable as priests or religious. So usually every 6 to 10 years, we're moved to a different parish or a different place. So of course, you develop roots in a certain place, and then you have to just you have to leave and go somewhere else where you don't know anyone. Often the case is, or also you're away from your family at times as well, or close friends from past life as well. So there's a certain cross there, and of course in my own vocation that I don't have stability in that sense in terms of these friendships in my life. What I've learned in my own life with God is that wherever I am, God provides something for me that fills that ache, if you will. And for me, because of my vocation, it's the gift of self through ministry, and particularly through the celebration of the sacraments, that gives me great life. So the thing I love, so I love Sundays. Well, I love every day, but of course I love Sundays. We have six masses at my parish, where there's two of us priests. So I'm saying mass from 9 to 3 every day, every Sunday, and I love it because they're full masses, and families I've come to love and want to be with and guide as their shepherd. And so that has filled my heart just to be able to serve them and be able to offer the Eucharist, to administer the sacrament or be with them. Or to counsel them during the week, or to be or see the families at school, or that type of thing. That's why I didn't feel called myself to a particular exclusive like one family relationship. I felt called to kind of give this away to all. There's a sadness, of course, in leaving that because you have to leave those communities and go somewhere else. But as I go to the next place, God provides, and so I have another bunch of families and parishioners to care for. And so a lot of it is kind of where God directs your heart. Because as you said, John, it's very true. We can do ministry, we can serve, but still be empty because perhaps the ministry itself isn't filling us. There's a deeper like call to relationship there that we need to look at. In my vocation, that relationship is manifested through the service I give to the families that I serve. In terms of my own kind of, and every priest then is different than of how they would kind of from there kind of fill this ache. So of course, a lot of us priests, we're friends together. So we hang out together and we have that brotherhood where we can nurture each other and help each other. And we always have that no matter where we're sent because we're the same diocese or same order. So that's always there. That for us is a very big core. A lot of priests, including myself, will have friendships with particular families or people from college or something like that we're in touch with that also nourishes us as well too. So we have to find what our own needs are and attend to those. But for us priests, a lot of us, and I'm reflecting, we talk about this together too, is that just that serving families in a parish gives us great, great joy, and fills us. So that's where we're all figuring out, right? What's going to give joy to your heart, particularly in terms of course, your vocation, but also your relationships as well. Because sometimes you can serve all people, but you're not satisfied. Maybe God's calling you to that exclusive with a spouse and with a family, right? So that's why listening to the heart is very, very important. But that's a beautiful, deep question, John. Thanks for that question.
Hi, Father. I really found your talk very insightful, and I'm sure a lot of other people that here did as well. I loved how you touched on Aristotle's three levels of friendship. And I want to specifically talk about the deepest level of friendship, the friendship by virtue. Mm-hmm. So with that understanding, in today's generation, do you think that this is like the age-old question, yep. Can men and women be friends at this deepest level?
It's a great question. It's a great question. So I'll share with my own personal experience about that, too. So I have a dear friend named Christina. And so we met in college, and this is what we debated for a long time.
because I was in seminary, you know, and she was dating someone too. And so, like, can we do this? Can we actually, like, be close, almost like a brother and sister, you know, kind of even or without dating in that sense too? And it wasn't necessarily always easy in terms, you know, because we did have feelings for each other at some point. We had to maneuver a lot of things. I would say yes, but I think it first depends on the person, but also depends on the friendship too. First, you have to know what you want, right, in terms of that friendship, if it's a man and woman. Because sometimes we're called to desire just a friendship of, like, I want to be like a brother to you or a sister to you or like a deep friend rather than like a spouse. I think that does exist, and it can be very beautiful, which I've come to experience with Christina. We're still good friends, and, you know, she's been through a marriage. I'm now in the priesthood, that we've developed that. But we both kind of wanted that. We knew that's what our call was as friendship. That was very clear to both of us throughout the whole time as well. And then it is inevitable that sometimes there are feelings involved, like romantic feelings involved too. So when that happens, or if it does happen, how do you maneuver that? Is it a deeper call to a deep relationship, or do you want to maintain the brother sister thing too? So in our cases, because we felt called to different vocations, when that happened, we were confident, no, we're still called to brother and sister. So we went that route, and it's been beautiful ever since too. But I can just an experience, those friendships are few and far between because not always both parties want that, is my experience. So one wants something deeper, one thinks we can't do this, this is not going to work, and it doesn't happen. So I think it does depend on the actual couple too. But I think it can. And sometimes what we worry about is perception then, because people see us together, man and woman, they think, oh, you must be dating. You must be, you know, they automatically assumed it must be romantic there. And that might frustrate us too. And that can be a hindrance sometimes. So, but I think key is good communication. So you have to be honest with each other about kind of what you're looking for in the relationship, and be at peace with it together and walk together through it. But I think it's an age-old question. I'm sure you have experience and have comments on that question. But that'd be my two cents, I guess, of my own experience. I think it's very possible, but it'd be very intentional.
How do you know if feelings for another is being called to be with them romantically or not?
That's a great question. Because one is that feelings will develop just naturally. It's within the human heart that we, especially if we're attracted to someone a certain way, those can happen. I would say for one, it's over a period of time, right? So we have to be very careful of deciding on things when we're very emotional, right? And so sometimes we meet someone, we're extremely happy, we're extremely excited, we kind of rush into a relationship, think, oh, this person's for me, this person I need to be with. And that's where the danger falls into play. I think feelings, I think God gives to us to help us enter into a relationship, to begin something, to go deeper. And so it's an invitation, I think, to walk together with somebody. But I think, though, you have to still get to know the person and still, again, listen to the human heart. All emotions eventually kind of settle down so that your reason can, your heart can kind of come into play. And so that stage has to happen as well. And if God calls you with someone, I do believe he tugs the heart towards that person. But ultimately, though, true, like, to be with someone in relationship, it can't be based just on feelings. So there's that level of friendship, of pleasure. Because if it's just based on feelings, when the feelings go away, the relationship ends. And if you truly want to love someone, then it's a desire, it's a will, it's a decision saying, I want the best for you, and I want to live my life to give myself to you, to make you the best, to bring you to the best, which for us would be salvation. So if that desire begins to be born in the heart towards somebody, then that would be more that kind of the call towards kind of a deeper relationship with that person based on that desire. So I think it's a very good question, but I think we always got to take it slow. I think is the key thing, make decisions when we're fully emotional, that we're able to kind of slow down and let God tug our heart towards it.
I actually had a question. Our table in the front, right? We're talking about how difficult it sometimes is to make friends after high school or college. More specifically, my question, I guess, would be after that proximity and utility, which typically is high school and college, right, is occurring. Yeah. How do we take it to that next step of developing? Because I think we all are striving for that virtue, yes, friendship. So for maybe us as young adults here in this room, of like, what are some advice you can give to maybe take that next initiation of that step after we've had this proximity and utility friendships?
Sure. Yeah, these are very good questions. Yeah, I think one of the challenges just about being young adults, it's such a transitory period of your life as well, right? So you're maybe moving around, you're in school, you're working, you're trying to settle in your life. So try to find, and sometimes it's just hard to meet people just in general, right? So you know, one is sometimes you have to test the waters and kind of be a little vulnerable yourself, which is hard to do, right? And so you meet people. This is like a safe environment where you know you're all here for the similar reason. You're serious about your faith, so there's some similarity there. So you can kind of try it out in the sense of trying to have a deeper friendship with someone, and you have to see if that person receives you, right? And that's where I think we hit a stumbling block, is we're afraid of potential rejection or not being received by someone else. So it's hard for us to enter into these type of friendships. But sometimes we have to be the ones to kind of initiate or kind of test the waters. Will this person really receive me or want to go deeper with me as a friend or as a girlfriend, boyfriend, et cetera? Sometimes we get blessed and someone shows interest in us, right? That we want to reciprocate. And that's a blessing too, that we can engage that and also give back to someone who's giving to us. But a lot of it is, I would say, certainly is prayer. I would go back to prayer, just to pray for God to guide you, especially to tell God you have this longing in your heart for a relationship, that I really want to study friendships in my own life. And then to try to put yourself practically in situations with people that you would want to be around. So like this is a great example, to meet people that have similar virtues as you and desires as you, faith as you. And sometimes you have to test the waters and take the chance to know that if you're rejected or someone doesn't reciprocate, it's not necessarily always a reflection on you yourself. And that person maybe just doesn't feel called to you particularly, but it's not that something's wrong with you or that you're not worthy of friendship. You are. God made us in that way. And so it's just to bounce back and know that there's people out there. But it's just with lots of patience too. But have confidence. I think if you do the work and test the waters, God will provide you with some deep, deep friendships in your life. It's a very good question.
One more question.
I would like just a little bit of advice, I guess.
Sure.
So I know obviously prayer, but I wanted to ask what you would say or what your advice would be to someone like me who sometimes I've been struggling with maintaining my relationships in my family because there's been a lot of strain lately in my family. My parents, they got divorced 5 years ago. I converted to Catholicism, and I'm the only Catholic in my family. And I'm the oldest of seven kids, so I kind of look after my siblings and try to be there for them and everything, and I'm trying to navigate, like, my parents and my siblings and then the whole faith dynamic. And so sometimes I feel the urge to say something that might be true, but like I always joke, I'm like Peter and I just jump out there and then sometimes regret it afterwards. So I guess what would you say about trying to strike that balance and go about, I guess, trying to witness while also trying to develop and maintain those relationships and not letting one of those two get in the way of the other?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, one is, well, simply just presence. And so the importance of being present to your family. Thanks for sharing about your family as well. And it's great that you can care for your siblings and kind of be there for your parents, right? There's a certain sense of just presence there. And that stability of your presence can mean a lot to them as well. And then, you know, the one thing is also to question in our lives, how much are we fed by our families? You know, ideally, we would be fed a lot by our parents, by our siblings, but there's a reality that that's not always the case, right? And so we have to make sure that we're being fed, that we have relationships that really feed us as well, that give us joy, so that we can give that to our family, especially in strained situations. The biggest witness, and I agree with Pope Francis, he said the greatest witness we can give is one of joy. So if you are a joy-filled person, particularly around your family, that's going to raise eyebrows. Because especially if you have a strained family or families are not happy, seeing someone who is, that's a witness. And all of a sudden, someone will begin to question, what does that person have that I don't have? And it begins a search towards something, right? We have to be able to find that joy. And ideally, it would be in family, but if it's not, we can find it in other ways, right? It can be other friends, relationships, our faith. And then to transmit that within our families is really key, because that can be transformative. And we invite people into that joy, because you know what makes you happy, gives you that joyfulness, so you invite them into it as well. To find that joy in your life and share it with your family is, I think, so key. And the question about sharing in terms of when to share the truth, and that is, it's always the million-dollar question, I think, too. Sometimes there'll be obvious moments when we just feel, now's the time, I need to say this, I need to mention this. But I think if you are a consistent person in your family, a loving person, and they know you're not trying to attack them or try to like tear them down in any way, that's out of genuine concern and love for them, and these comments can be made and can be received, hopefully, in a positive way. They may not be able to be constant, but you have to kind of place it from time to time when it's a good time to do it. It's the hardest thing is to be a prophet in our own family, right? And so, but to be able to find moments to do that, it can be very powerful too. But I think the first is having a positive witness, I think, will help your family, help all families to receive it a little bit more, the truth in life as well. So much that's helpful, I guess, to your question or not, but those are kind of some thoughts in terms of your situation too.
It's kind of along the same lines, but sure. You said you had in high school that group of guys that you kind of just joked around with. Is there ever a point where you need to start taking that relationship to a more spiritual, faithful level? Or is it good to just have a group of guys you can joke with?
Sure. I think it's never a bad thing to just have a bunch of guys to joke with, or to have like these friendships that are more like the superficial level. You're having fun together. I think if that's all we have, I think that's where our hearts yearn. I think we all are called to have something deeper than that. And it may not be with that particular group of people, of guys. It could be with someone else. I think it's intangible. I think if you're with a bunch of guys, this example, and you feel like you have to go deeper, I think you either have a tug in that way, or you'll get some hints from them. They might want to go deeper, or just naturally you begin sharing more. And again, it's sometimes, again, like filling the waters. So maybe you throw a little bit out there deep and see how it's received and see if they want to go there or not, and kind of see from there where to go. But sometimes it can't. Sometimes there's not received, or you don't feel comfortable around them in that way. So certainly it's never bad to have people you joke with, have fun with. But I think we need to have people, though, that we can go deeper and have that soul-to-soul bond with is very important.
All right. If you wouldn't mind giving a round of applause again for Father Ryan.
Thank you all so much. God bless you all. Thank you for having me tonight.